Amen. Thank you. I thought there was another testimony. Oh, there's only one. Okay. How am I going to follow that up, man? Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Thank you, Janella. Huh? That was a really good hire by us. If you guys don't know, Janella is our assistant outreach director, and so she does a lot of these things, and I'll just say, all the guys, can we just do something real quick? All the guys that are involved in the outreach ministries, can you just stand right now? Either the homeless ministry or the ministry to the poor, you've gone out to feed the senior citizens. Oh, really, I want you to stand up. I know there's a lot more than this. Well, let's just really give a big round of applause to God. And these guys, you can sit down now. And these guys have worked very tirelessly putting stuff on your seats, putting this whole figure together. And in the back, there's all kinds of information and whatnot. And we really do want to take this seriously. It's not just something that we do once a year because the Cantonese churches in Hong Kong are doing it. This is something that we want to embody as a value in our church and in who we are and how we approach life, and especially in light of all the blessings that God has given to us as people of God. And so after the service today, we cleared out this whole section. We want you to come and just hang out. Just look around, lie down inside this little caged home, and just kind of get this experience of what happens to 20% of the population here in Hong Kong. I mean, not everyone lives in this type, but the idea of just living in poverty, and absorb yourself in it a bit, and don't mire in it, but be thankful. Be thankful that, one, that you're blessed, that you're maybe not in this situation, but also be thankful that you can do something about it. And that's really what the message is about today. And it's amazing how God's timing works out. The whole blessed are the merciful just fits so perfectly. I mean, I couldn't have planned it better myself in this way. So turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verse 7. And I'm not going to take too much time. I'm going to try to be fairly brief on this. And then what we're going to do at the end is we're going to have a time of offering. And we're going to give our offering to the poor. And what I want you to do, we're still doing it, right? Okay, I'm going to make sure. They're my boss in this service, and so I just follow what they're asking me to do. And so what we're going to do is, instead of putting an offering in the basket, we actually want you to kind of do a prophetic act in a certain way. And we want you to take your offering, and we'll pass out envelopes again if you need to. If you don't need any recognition for the offering that you're giving, in other words, there's no tax purposes or anything like that, don't use the envelope. Save us money, okay, in doing that. And that's a whole other thing. And then you've got a piece of paper on your chair in all different colors. It's not what we did last year. It doesn't mean you're going to get better refreshments than someone else. That was last year. This is this year. And this is actually a letter, a prayer that we want you to write to our brothers and sisters in Orissa. And so what this basically is when you bring your offering, because remember, Janelle says it's more than just about giving money, okay? And so what we want you to do is we want you to take the funds that you believe God has asked you to give. We want you to take the funds, attach it to this prayer, and then I want you to visibly move your body, make your way to the front, and put it into that red bucket that's there that they would use for washing. And I want you to just take that, you see the red bucket, and just come in and put in the red bucket the money and the prayer attached together. And we're going to send this, half of this, to Orissa, and the other half to the Church Network for the Poor that's operating here in Hong Kong. Okay, does that make sense? And so there's a piece of paper. Do it after I preach, okay? And so I don't want you to be distracted, because I think it's a pretty good message today. So I say that, okay, I should say this. I say that because I need to apologize. Last Sunday, I gave a horrible message in the morning. This is just my personal opinion, as well as my wife and many other people that talk to me. And I mean, I have my excuses, but I'm not going to share my excuses because there are no excuses for that. That's why if you really didn't understand the message last week, I encourage you to go online and listen to the afternoon message. I redeemed myself quite a bit. Okay, let's just move on. Right, so that's why I believe we have some good today. So turn to Matthew chapter 5. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for Janella, their team, Pastor Sophia, the way that they're really moving our church, God, into your heart, Lord, more than anything else, God. And we thank you for their work. We thank you for the team, God, that came together to put all these props up here, to put verses on our chairs, to really get us to think about the poor, God, being such a blessed international church, God. And so we just thank you for that, God. We thank you for the worship, Lord, and just the opportunity that you're going to give us at the end of this service to give and to partner with you, God, in relation to the poor and the lost and the needy and the hurting. And so we just thank you for the opportunity, God. But now, Lord, we just come to your word, and we ask you to speak to us through it, God. Hey, Lord, it is the word of God that is the foundation for any good deeds, Lord. God, it is the word of God that informs, God, the way that we live our life. And so we want to just hunger and thirst for your word, God. And part of that, too, is we want to understand your word, Lord. So to that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but convey your heart. Lord, we thank you, God. We love you in this house, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I'm going to talk about mercy in a little bit, but I want to do something before that to give us an idea of the Beatitudes. And really, the more and more that I'm studying the Sermon on the Mount, and I've really been enjoying my study times in this, the more and more I've been studying this, it becomes so much more richer in meaning. And last week we talked about the way that the Beatitudes was put together, you know, four and four, with righteousness being the bookends of this whole thing, and or the kingdom of God being the bookends, and then righteousness really being a theme that's going to go continue on for the next few that we talk about. And really, the Sermon on the Mount is really a treatise on the idea of righteousness and what this means. And so I want to take another step back a little bit and to kind of express one of the central teachings of the New Testament, and which is really the beginning of this central teaching, actually takes place here in this Beatitudes, is this central truth. And this is what I want to say to you guys. The Christian gospel places everything, right, places at its primary emphasis, it's actually on being rather than doing. Right? I'll say it again. The Christian gospel, this basically what starts right here in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, it is this overriding theme of the New Testament that the Christian gospel, the primary emphasis of gospel is not what you do, but it's who you are. God is interested in your being, not necessarily just your doing. Your doing flows out of being. Now, we get frustrated because we try to do something, but we're not there. There's no being. And so we try to do, and we get frustrated because we can never do what we are supposed to be. Do you guys understand? This is one of the central tenets of this gospel message that goes from Matthew all the way to Revelation, which has nods all the way in the Old Testament as well. The gospel puts a greater weight on your attitudes than on your actions. Turn to your neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. It's your attitude more important than your actions. So he says something like this. This is how we can understand the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. So he says something like this. He says something like, truly I say to you that you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. In other words, an action. You shall not commit adultery. It's an action that you do. And Jesus says, but I tell you what, forget that. In other words, even if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. See, he is concerned with the action. Don't get me wrong with that. But there's something behind the action, the root of it all. That's what Jesus is trying to get to. He is concerned with action, but he is more concerned with attitude. With attitude. It's something where the actions really flow out of in this place. And so if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, he throws all kinds of things like this. Yes, action's important. But what's really at the central heart of the gospel message is attitude. Because we all know, you can do stuff, but not have the heart for it, right? I mean, if you've been in church for a long time, you are good being religious, right? You are good at doing things. Oh, praise God. I love you, brother. And then back of mine, I hate you. I can't stand to be near you. But I love you in Jesus' name. We're so good at being fake in many ways. We're so good at manipulating our actions, but the heart, Jesus is concerned with the heart of the matter. Not just the actions. He's concerned with the heart. That's why he can go around, be around prostitutes, and he can be around tax collectors, and he can be around the refuse of the world around him at that time, and just embrace them despite their actions. Because he sees something deeper. He sees attitude. There's heart that's there. God is interested not just in your doing, but God, he's really interested in your being. That's really the central gospel message. Like I said, that actually the Beatitudes are just the beginning or the introduction of this beautiful idea that we talk about. The stress is on who we are rather than on what we do. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is concerned about our disposition. He will talk later about actions. He'll get into that. But before he gets into actions, it's about character and disposition. A Christian is something before he does anything. We have to be Christian before we can act Christian. You guys understand that? We have to be Christian before we can act Christian. A Christian is something before he does anything. Being is more important than doing. An attitude is more important than actions. Case in point, a right action can be robbed of all of the spiritual benefit if done with the wrong motive or done with the wrong heart. Have you experienced this? Right? A very thing. I mean, you could be doing a great thing. I mean, an incredibly wonderful thing. But that wonderful thing that you just did may be robbed of all of its spiritual benefits if you did it with the wrong motive or the wrong heart. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Let each one do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You can be here today. In God's estimation, you can come today, you can drop $1 million in that bucket today. You know, write a check, $1 million. But you came up here and you dropped that in there and you walked around and said, man, I got $1 million. You know, proud, man, I can't believe I got $1 million. I'm going to give $1 million to the poor. Here you go, poor person. I'm going to give you $1 million. Guess what? You just lost any benefit of even giving a large check like that. Because your heart was in the wrong place. So we understand this. We intuitively get it. Yeah. It's more than just actions. God is interested in the heart behind the actions. He's interested in something more than what we can see. Because God sees those things. He goes way beyond. There's this great verse in the book of Isaiah. I think it's Isaiah 24, 26. It's off the top of my head. And he says that when he's talking about Jesus, talking about the Messiah, and the difference between him and everyone else. And he says, and he does not judge with his eyes see or his ears hear, but with the spirit of righteousness he judges. In other words, he's not moved by what he sees. He doesn't judge. He doesn't give estimation to our outward things because he sees into the heart. That's what made Jesus so different than everybody else. That's the whole point of all this, and that's really the central message of the gospel, right? In other words, we are not called to try to be Christian in various respects. You know, in terms of our behavior, we're not called to try to be a Christian in those things. To be Christian is to possess a certain character, and therefore a Christian is a type of person. Many people believe in the New Testament, they have this idea that New Testament, that the Bible exhorts us to try to be Christian in this matter, try to be Christian in that matter, and try to live as Christians here and there and whatnot. No. That's not the Bible. That's not what the scriptures are telling us. It's basically saying that we are Christians, and out of this, our actions are an outcome of that. In other words, another way of saying it is like this. God is not interested in behavior modification. God is interested in inner transformation. It's not about us modifying our behavior. I just have to be good. You know, I really dislike this person, and I really can't stand this person, but I know I need to forgive this person, I need to love this person, so I'm just going to try to do that. And we think that that's basically the message of the Bible. It's not. That's not what the Bible is telling us. The Christianity is not some shirt that you wear. You know what I mean? Some Christian shirt. It's not a label that you have. It's not some kind of outward coating on you. It's not some kind of veneer or some paint that we brush over. Okay, you're a Christian now. It's not something that's necessarily on the outside. It's something that happens to us. It's something that we experience in God. Holy Spirit is living in me, and so I'm changed and I'm transformed. When we're trying to be good, when we're trying to be loving, when we're trying to be Christian, you're never going to get anywhere, because it's not in the trying per se. It's in, this is who I am. I'm a beloved, redeemed child of God. I'm not trying to be Christian. I am Christian because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for my life. And so I'm not trying to modify my behavior. I'm not trying to be good. I mean, we've done this for a long time. We try to be good. We've got nowhere in this. I'm not trying to be good. I am good, because the Spirit of God lives inside of me. That there's something that transforms us. It's this idea of to be truly Christian, we think that I must take Christian teaching and apply it to my life. No, you don't. You know, what I'm saying is, it's not like, I'm not saying, okay, forget Christianity altogether. What I'm saying is, the idea here is that it's my Christianity that controls me. I'm not just trying to apply little things here and there. It's that from the very core of who I am, my Christianity controls me. I am dominated by the truth of God, by the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit living inside of me. And out of that, everything flows. All the actions flow out of this place. It's the operation of the Spirit. Let me say it in Paul's ways. Paul, much smarter guy than me. This is probably a better way of going about it. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Right? Beautiful summary of what I just said. Right? A beautiful summary. He says simply, look, I am dead. I have been crucified in Christ. It's no longer I who live. In other words, I'm dead now, but it's Christ who lives in me. And because Christ lives in me, actions, obedience, all these things begin to flow out of that place, right? It's not a natural man that's trying to control your attitudes or your actions. No, I'm a child of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, who controls me at the very center of my being, at the very center of my life. Like I said, the Christian faith is not something on the surface of our lives. The Christian faith is something that has happened, that is happening right now, and it's happening at the very core of my personality. It's happening at the very core of who I am. It's happening because I'm created in the image of God, and I'm saved by the work of the cross. That's why the Bible, when it talks about Christianity, doesn't use words, right, that about behavior modification. Doesn't use words about getting better or things like this. What are the words that it says? It talks about new birth. It talks about born again. It talks about new creation. These are the things that depict what the Christian life, the Christian faith is really all about. It's not us putting something on, But it's a total radical transformation. It's everything turned upside its head. It's a totally new, different thing that's happening here. This is what it's like. And see, and this is why the Beatitudes are so important for us. I say this all as just as an introduction to what I want to talk about. This is why it's so powerful. The Beatitudes is not something that you can make happen. You know, I just tell you, hey, guys, let's just, everyone just be poor in spirit right now. Go ahead. Turn to your neighbor, right? Say, hey, good looking. Look at me. I'm poor in spirit. And let me see your poor in spirit face. What does a poor in spirit face look like? You know, I suck. No, of course not. We know that's not the case, right? You know, because what is it? It's something, it's an inner disposition. It's something that happened to us because we trusted God, and it flows out of us. The reason why we have such difficulty in our Christian life is we're trying to be Christian, but you already are Christian. We're just not letting the life flow out of you in that way, right? It's not something you put on, but the faith, the life, is something that you are. That's why it's so difficult, these things that we see. Even gentle, man, you know what? In and of myself, I have a hard time being gentle. You know, I mean, you could ask my wife. When I play with my kids, it's far from gentle. I just love tossing them around, you know. I just like grabbing them and just, you know, body slamming them. I don't know why. I like it, you know. And thank God right now they like it too. There's going to be a point they're not going to like it anymore and I better change my ways, right? But it's this idea that it's in of myself, I can't be gentle. It's just not me. You know, I mean, I try, I do every once in a while, I'll go to my wife and I'll do this, you know. But it's hard. That's not really what I do. I just want to grab her, you know. I'm just being honest. So it's not about changing my personality or my behavior, anything like that. It's actually, I can be gentle in heart because Christ who lives in me is gentle in heart. And it's like something comes from the inside and it's just flowing to the outside. It's not me who's not gentle trying to be gentle. You know what I mean? And when that happens, man, I'm just going to keep failing because you know what? I can have a sense of will, but for a short time. In other words, I can will myself to be gentle, but it's not going to last. It's just not going to last, and I know that. But I let Christ in me, the transformation of the work of God in me, and I, as I see God in that and let that come out of me, gentleness flows. It's an amazing thing that happens. So, okay, verse 7. So the probing question is, now we talk about this, what is it about being merciful? The probing question for all of us today is, are you merciful? Am I merciful? Understanding what that means and the ramifications of that means. The Bible tells us the blessed is the man who is merciful. Merciful is just full of mercy. Easy definition. Okay? Let me define mercy, but let me first define mercy by telling you two things that mercy is not before we get into the definition of what mercy is. Number one, mercy is not being easygoing. Sometimes we think, you know, oh, you have a lot of mercy towards somebody. That just means you let them get away with everything. That's not being merciful. That's a fake mercy. That mercy actually doesn't exist in the scriptures. Right? It's not about being easygoing. We think that many people today think about being merciful as being easygoing. You know, in other words, we like hear no evil, see no evil. Even if you see evil, you pretend you didn't see evil. You know, you just kind of let it go. Oh, yeah, that guy slept with another woman and not with his wife. It's okay. Let's just be merciful towards him. That's not mercy. Right? It's not being blind to injustice around us. It's not being, whatever, you know, it's not a big deal. You hear things like, let's just move on. You know, let's just forget about this thing. As you know, but transgression, law breaking, it's not. Being merciful is not being easygoing. It's not what it's about. Remember, the adjective that's here, being merciful in this regard, is also used to apply to God. Now, when we think about God, God is merciful, but remember, God is also righteous. God is merciful, God is also holy. God is merciful, but God is also just. So then we can know purely by that definition or that understanding that the idea of mercy does not mean that we're just easygoing and we just let everything fly and we just forgive and whatever. Okay, let's just move on. That's not what mercy is. Number two, mercy, this idea of mercy, the biblically we're talking about here, is also not a natural disposition. It's not a natural disposition. Listen, you must not think of the Beatitudes as some advantage that others are just born with it and some are not. You know, it's kind of like we look at the blessed are the meek and we just inherently we think, that guy is so lucky because that guy's just meek. You know? If you went to house church, one of the things was, remember the icebreaker was, who's the meekest person that you know? Do you remember that? The house church? If your house church did it, maybe you guys didn't do it. But, and so, and some said, oh, I'll just pick someone. Tim Tang. Tim Tang. What a guy. Hi, Tim. Right? And so, you know what? It could be easy for us to say, you know, Tim, that verse is easy for him because he's already naturally disposed to being meek. You know what I mean? And we say that, well, yeah, that's really not true, by the way. But we can get that. It's like, oh, yeah, some people are just happier than other people. You know, there's some people who are just more joyful. The Beatitudes is not a natural disposition. In other words, this idea here, you know, it's, sometimes we think that people have a certain temperament, and so there's a certain advantage to them because they have this temperament. That's not the Beatitudes. It's not a natural disposition. It's not a temperament. It's not a personality. It goes beyond that. It way, way beyond that. The gospel is not a gospel for certain temperaments or certain personalities. No one has an advantage. We all fall short of the glory of God, every single one of us. And to have this idea, because I only say this because this was my idea for a long time as well. And I just thought, you know what, it's just lucky for people, man, that they're just meek, you know? I mean, they just have that personality. Man, they're so lucky, and I got to struggle and suffer dealing with my pride all the time in these things, or even gentle, you know, like, oh, yeah, that person is so gentle. Man, I wish I was like that. You know, and all of a sudden, we take away from the God attribute, and we place it on the human attribute of that. And we take away from what God's doing in our life. It's not a natural disposition. So then, we come to the question, what is mercy then? What is mercy? I've looked through this. I've tried to define so many different ways. But I tell you, the best way that I've come to really understand mercy is actually to compare mercy to grace. To compare mercy to grace. They're very similar, but there are some differences. Let me tell you a story. A mother was once approached by Napoleon. And she was seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense two times, and justice now demanded death. In other words, Napoleon was saying, we gave this guy a chance, and he blew it again. He needs to die, basically. And so the mother turned to Napoleon and said, but I'm not asking you for justice. I am pleading to you for mercy. And Napoleon replied, but your son does not deserve mercy. And the woman said, sir, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all that I'm asking for. And then the emperor said, okay then, I will have mercy. And he let her son go. Okay? Now, when we hear a story like that, I don't know if it's really true, okay? I got it out of an illustration book. And so, I don't know if Napoleon really did that, but it's a nice story anyway. And so, no, I mean, obviously, if someone used the word Napoleon, I'm sure it's a true story. Because it could have been just another ruler, right, or something like that. And so, we see mercy and grace are actually very similar, especially in this story. Grace is something you don't deserve. Guess what? mercy is also something you don't deserve. Now, the difference of this, it sounds very, very similar. Actually, if you read Paul's letters, he wrote different blocks of books. You guys know this, right? Some are called the prison epistles. Some are called the pastoral epistles. And if you look at that, actually the prison epistles, there's a certain greeting that comes, and he talks about grace a lot. Actually, if you look at the pastoral epistles, he says grace, he also adds mercy to the greetings. And just something for you to do in your spare time when you get a chance. And so we see how these things work. This is one of the definitions. This is Martin Lloyd-Jones again. And he says this. This is how you differentiate between grace and mercy. Both undeserved. But how you differentiate is this. Grace is especially associated with men in their sins. Okay? Grace is concerned about man and their sins. And so when we talk about grace, it's really under the guise of sin, okay? Mercy, in this regard, is especially associated with men in their misery. Grace, associated with sin, mercy is associated with misery. In other words, another way of saying that, grace looks down upon sin as a whole, and mercy looks down upon misery as a consequence of sin. You guys get that? Grace related to sin. We are saved by grace. It's sin. Mercy is related to the misery as a consequence of sin. God saves us by grace. He saves us from our sins. God also gives us mercy, which is a relief of the consequences of sin in our life. Don't you like that? Man, Martin Lloyd-Jones, man. This guy's the man. So real simple, okay? This is what mercy is. Mercy is an attitude, but it's also attached to action. Mercy means a sense of pity plus a desire to relieve the suffering. When the Bible talks about blessed are the merciful, what the blessed are the merciful is saying, it's saying here that when I look at a situation, I look at injustice or whatever it may be, I am filled with pity. I am filled with sympathy. I'm sympathizing with this situation. I am broken about that. But it doesn't stop there. Mercy means I go and do something about it. It's not just an attitude or a feeling, just like, you know, we see someone, let's say you drive by, you see a car accident. Someone gets hurt in a car accident. You know, I actually drove by this week and there was a car accident, so it's kind of fresh in my mind. And you see the accident, and you're like, oh, poor guy who got in this accident. You're being compassionate, one sense, but then you keep driving. And so you're not merciful, right? Merciful is having that sense of compassion, that sense of pity, like, oh, man, that really sucks. But merciful is actually doing something about it. Let me give you a great biblical explanation of this. It's Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, I think it's verse 30, it's the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember that story? The guy comes and says, you know, tell me, you know, how can you be good? Or, you know, and he says, or the basic question is, what is our neighbor? As Jesus gives this whole teaching. And then they come to this, the Good Samaritan, and the Jews hating Samaritans, and there's this rivalry there. But he tells the story, he says, there was a priest, and there was a Levite, or there was a man, and he got beat up. They don't know what nationality his man was, probably a Jewish man. He got beat up, laid on the side of the road, bleeding, broken, robbed, everything, destitute. And then there was this Levite, and then this priest who walked by, and he saw the person there, had pity on the person, but just kept walking by. Didn't do anything about it. And the Samaritan came, and he came and saw the man in this state of being, and he had pity on this man, but he didn't just walk away. He went and did something about it. In other words, he was merciful. It wasn't just a feeling that he had, like, oh, that really sucks. But that's really sad. The cyclone, the reason why we're giving half of the funds today to Orissa is because they experienced this huge cyclone. Millions of people are destitute without homes and all these things happening. We could be, as Christians, oh, man, Those guys in India, oh, that's tough. Okay, you just move on. That's not being merciful. I don't know what that is, to be honest, right? That's not Christian, in a sense. Mercy is having pity, but also doing something about it. It's for us to relieve, in some way, the situation that's at hand here. It's a Christian can have a feeling of pity or inward sympathy, but mercy is also doing something about it. Right? It's a real simple point. I don't have that, but that's really my only point today. Being merciful is not just feeling pity or sympathy. It means there's a great desire to do something about it. Turn to your other neighbor and say, hey, good looking, mercy really is doing something about the pity that you feel. Okay? Let me illustrate this for you a little bit more, okay? Look at our outreach ministries at our church. Homeless ministry, there's the feeding of senior citizens, there's the SP Lights of going out. Let's talk about SP Lights for a bit. Here's SP Lights. We read about the situation of trafficking. We read about the dire consequences of broken families through prostitution. And you do all these things, and our hearts are broken about it. I mean, it should be broken as a follower of Christ. Our hearts are broken about it because Christ is broken about this. And it's something that weighs on his heart. And you know, that's why we have two missionaries in Cambodia that are trying to relieve a group of women from the sex trade. And you know, all these things that we hear. And we're so broken. We're so, I mean, just horrified that these kinds of things are happening. But yet, in the midst of that, there's just a few people in the congregation that are actually going and doing something about it. Either by going in the evening to meet with these women and the brothel owners, or a lot of the moms that are at home baking goods to make sure that they can give them something to eat. I think that's a tremendous ministry. I mean, honestly, right? You know, I mean, and I see my wife baking, and I know that all the baked goods go to Cleary, you know, Connie's office, and you know, everyone's wondering, why is she getting all these baked goods every week, right? But it's just like, you may not be able to go out at night, you know? I mean, especially as a man, they don't want us to go out there. And so, but you can do other things. You can make brownies and cookies and, you know, and if you're really good, macaroons or, you know, something to that effect. Or, and that's one side, or you can also pray behind the scenes on those outreach nights. See, there's one thing about just saying, oh man, yeah, the prostitution problem in Hong Kong, man, that's really bad. Oh, that's messed up. Oh, man, I'm sure this really hurts God's heart. Oh, gosh, I can't believe that. And then we just sit there. That's not merciful. Merciful is going out. Merciful is doing something about it. Merciful is baking goods. I'm just bringing it just a real-life application. Merciful is praying for our sisters that are going out there to love and minister to these people. Merciful is helping in some way. You guys understand what I'm saying? It's more than just a thinking about it or feeling bad about it. It's going and doing something about it. That's merciful. That's this idea of what it means to be merciful. Today, you are being given a chance to be merciful. Today, as we take an offering in a moment, I'm not just asking you to be sympathetic, okay? Being sympathetic is okay. It's good. But let that sympathy, let it do something in us. Remember, it's not so much the doing, it's the being. It's out of that place of what God's doing in our hearts. It's that sympathy or that compassion or what God is doing in our lives in that regard. But really, the extension of that is actually now is the doing part of actually going about it. That's what mercy is really all about. You know, we've heard the stories of the poor and the suffering and the destitute and the lonely and all these things. And if we just sit there We are merely being sympathetic. Now, if we go and endeavor to do something about this situation to alleviate their suffering, guess what? Now we're merciful. Isn't that great? I want us to move from being sympathetic to being merciful. Blessed are the merciful. It's not blessed are the sympathetic. Blessed are the merciful in this regard. Right? And you know, it's not just that you're aware of the wealth gap here in Hong Kong, but you do something about it. That's mercy. It's mercy. That's what this is about. And really, the greatest, I just close my message, the greatest example that we can look to in this is God Himself. Luke 6:36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. You know what that means? You know what Luke is trying to tell us here? He's saying God the Father saw our misery and pain because of sin. God looked down upon us, broken, wretched, lost, blind, naked. I mean, you could add all kinds of descriptives to that as well. He saw our misery and our pain because of our sin. And he wasn't just sympathetic. He wasn't just, oh, that's tough. Poor guys. I feel sorry for them. That's a tough life, man. Oh, well. No. God saw us in our misery and pain because of sin. And he wasn't just sympathetic and he just didn't have pity on us. You know what he did? He did something about it to alleviate that suffering. And he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to earth, to live like a man, to fight the devil and overpower him, that because of his death and because of his resurrection, we could trust in him and we can have eternal life. We can be relieved of our suffering. Right? He didn't just have pity on us. He came. He was merciful towards us and he gave us grace over our sin. And that, friends, changes everything. It changes everything. The cross, really. Whenever you think about the cross, think of this. The cross is like this. The cross is grace and mercy that comes together. It's the grace over our sins, the free gift, and it's the mercy that deals with the consequences of those sins. Just always think, it's grace and mercy that converge together so beautifully, so wonderfully into our lives. What am I saying? Today, this day, you have the opportunity. Let's not merely express pity towards the poor, but let's express mercy by doing something about it. Amen? May I ask the worship team to come? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I got a whole other message about the second part. I don't have time to give it to you right now. But let me just share a little tidbit. It's not what you think. It's not like a quid pro quo. In other words, you show mercy, you're going to receive mercy. That would make our gospel a gospel of work. That would mean that if I forgive, then I'm forgiven. Then there's actually no room for grace. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. It's not a quid pro quo. You do this and you're going to get this. It's not what it's about. Again, it's the being. You are so forgiven. You are so forgiven that flows out of you is forgiveness. You have received so much mercy that guess what? Mercy is released to others. It's actually the other way around, right? Whole other message, a whole other time, but I just want to make sure that you got that so we don't misunderstand the text and what Jesus is trying to tell us and get us away from the gospel of grace. So we're taking an offering, a really plain simple. If you need an envelope, just lift your hand in the air. Right? I can do this very unashamedly because it's not going to the church, it's going to the poor. Right? If you need a pen, there's pens available. Just raise your hand. And I'm going to give you some time. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. And as we are singing this song, I want you to write a prayer for our brothers and sisters in Orissa, in India, that had gone through this cyclone. The paper, you're sitting on it. You can use both sides. If you need an envelope, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will give you one too. Mercy is one of these great ideas that actually marries being and doing together. Isn't that great? I love the way Jesus teaches, man. It's just so profound. And so maybe God will speak to you a verse. Go ahead, be prophetic when you write. Be a person of revelation. We'll make sure everyone has a pen. When you write this, I want you to be sympathetic. I want you to minister to our friends in India. And so you write a prayer. Don't write, "Hi, how are you? My name is so-and-so." You're not writing a letter, okay? You're writing a prayer. So John's going to lead us in a song. And you can sing along, but write at the same time. And I'll give you instructions after that. To your feet, and we're going to sing this together as a song. And before that, I'm actually going to give the benediction now. And what we're going to do is, well, as we sing this last song, I want you to make your way, and there's a red bucket there, and as a real prophetic act, and feel free. That's why I want to end it now, because I want you to feel free to just roam, you know, and just kind of look around, and there's a whole platter of food that is typically eaten by the poor in Hong Kong. There's statistics, there's pictures of the outreaches, and we just want you to you know, just kind of like linger a little bit. That's why I'm going to close the service now. And then we'll sing the song. A little different order, but there's a point to it. And hopefully you understand that point. Okay? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you for the opportunity, God, to be merciful as you are merciful. And I didn't mention this in the message, Lord, but one of the definitions, God, in my Greek dictionary, the idea of being merciful, God, is actually in many ways being like God. Lord, that's who you are, Lord. And this is who we want to be as well. And so thank you, God. Not only are we sympathizing, Lord, and that's an important part, God. Not only do we feel, Lord, and we have pity on these situations, Lord, and these people. But more than that, God, we don't want it to end there, Lord. We are being merciful by doing something to alleviate their suffering. Just like you alleviated our suffering, God. And so we thank you today. And Lord, and as we give, as we get out of our seats and leave our comfort zones in a certain way, and we enter into the world of the poor, as we sing this song, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak to us. Speak to us, God. We thank you, Lord. We bless you, God. We love you, Jesus. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go ahead, John. Let's sing this together, and let's give.
Oh, kneel me down again, here at your feet.